This is the first day of unleavened bread. We're going to be eating unleavened bread for the next 7 days. You know, crackers and crunchies and various other things that are made for us that our wives often are able to get recipes out of the various cookbooks that have been put together over the years. And some of those are, let's just say, fattening and irresistible. So I have to be careful. But I do like matzos. My wife does not. She says they taste like cardboard. But, you know, if you put them back on the shelf a year from now, they'll still taste like cardboard, and probably 2 years from now. So they're actually pretty good, though, with a little bit of honey and butter on top. Well, today I want to talk about something that's very important concerning the Days of Unleavened Bread and our Christian journey. It involves the subject of faith. If you were to write a definition of faith, you probably have a pretty good selection of faith by people or descriptions of what it might be. But faith is simply believing what God says, believing what God says and acting accordingly. There are a number of examples we could use in the Bible to show how people grow in faith, how they were weak at one point, and then because of their experience and because of putting God to the test and learning that he really does keep his word, they grow and become stronger. Their faith in believing what God says is proven by their works and what they are able to do. I thought about several examples. Peter would be a good one. Peter started out doing a bunch of things that obviously were kind of headstrong. He believed in himself. He told Jesus, no matter what happens, I will never betray you. And then a few hours later, he betrayed him three times. He also said a number of other things that that sort of led us to believe in the Gospels that, Peter didn't quite understand what Jesus was talking about. But yet, he grew in faith and became one of the pillars of the New Testament church, authored a couple books that we rely on, and certainly we are thankful for Peter's example. But today I want to talk about somebody else, but first let's go over to Psalm chapter 89 and verse 34. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 34. Just a plain, short little verse that says something that many other verses in the Bible also say, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. The word of God is sure. Jesus Christ said the word of God cannot be broken. The Bible also says it is impossible for God to lie. One more verse before we begin into our story for the day. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Because this is pretty much what we're going to talk about today, is what it tells us to do right here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are to grow in the grace. Growth is a process. None of us have perfect faith on the day we are baptized, or even before that. There's a pillar of faith that we quote quite often this time of the year, a man named Moses. Let's go back and look at Moses' story in Exodus chapter 2. We can learn about growing in faith by looking at how God worked with Moses, and Moses grew in faith. Because in the earlier years of our account of Moses, we do not have a man who is strong in faith. We have a man who is basically afraid and wants to let somebody else do it. Exodus chapter 2, let's begin in verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren, looked at their burdens, and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Now, this is sort of coming into the middle of the story. In one sense, we have the Bible account of his birth and earlier life where he was put into a basket, went down the river, and was pulled out by Pharaoh's daughter, and then was able to be basically raised by his mother. But in the meantime, there are at least a little bit of historical information sources that tell us about Moses' success in the court of Pharaoh. If you haven't read that story in the account of Josephus, it certainly is worth reading. It says that Moses became a famous military leader, that he defeated the Ethiopians by using, I think it was geese, because the Ethiopians had a big, large swamp area that was covered with snakes. And so they felt that the Egyptian army couldn't come through that way, and they had their defenses set up somewhere else. So according to Josephus, Moses used, I think it was geese, it may have been egrets, but at any rate, he had thousands of these birds, and he pushed them through the swamp, and they killed all the snakes, and then he was able to surround the enemy, the Ethiopians, and win the battle. So when we find Moses here in Exodus chapter 2, if we believe Josephus' account, I don't think it's made up, but we have no other verification of it. Moses had become a fairly well-known individual, a man of some success by the time he reached 40 years old in Egypt. Now, it came to pass in verse 11 that he saw these brethren of his being abused by this Egyptian. He looked this way and that way, and he saw no one, and he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to them, the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? He said, well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses was full of courage and said, I don't care what Pharaoh does to me. Is that what he said? No. He said, Moses feared and said, this thing is surely known. Then Pharaoh heard of his matter. He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And so our first experience here with Moses as an adult is he is fleeing for his life because he has already been, let's just say, found guilty of murder. And Pharaoh was coming after him. Now let's drop down a little bit farther, chapter 3 and verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, I think Josephus, too, says that Jethro was of the tribe of Issachar. So he was probably one of a number of Israelites that left Goshen and went out to other parts of the world to establish themselves. Goshen was not a prison. It's where they live. But a number of Israelites would have left there and gone out to establish little villages or farms or whatever in other places. So Josephus says that he was of the tribe of Issachar. It says his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And so we have the story of the burning bush. We're all familiar with that. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So the shining glory of God, the Shekinah glory, was apparently very vividly around that bush, meaning God's presence was there. So Moses was intrigued. He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. But he said, don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So it is the presence of God that makes ground holy. It is not the declaration of some men. So Moses was there in the presence of God, and Moses was taking off his shoes and then basically listening. He said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now that is a natural reaction. I think we would all pretty much react the same way. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians have done to oppress them. Then he says, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh. So Moses is thinking, wait a minute, this was all well and good until you said that. I'll send you to Pharaoh, now that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses here is not a strong man of faith. Moses is sort of learning to believe that God keeps his word, but he's not 100% there yet. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? Go to Pharaoh and to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Which is, well, who am I? I mean, this is a. Then God said to him, I will certainly be with you. Now, I want you to hold your place there. Just look back to Hebrews chapter 13, because we are given the same promise that Jesus Christ told before the disciples, before he ascended to heaven. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So let's go back to Exodus now, but we have to ask ourselves if we believe that promise. Moses didn't believe it very strongly, not the first time he heard it. The question is, have we learned to believe it? Do we believe that God would never leave us or forsake us, regardless of circumstances we might find ourselves in? And certainly over the years, there have been many challenges. And of course, people oftentimes get weak in faith. Oftentimes, though, their faith gets stronger, their belief in what God actually says. Let's go down to a little bit farther down, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am," or the YHVH, the eternal, the same thing as the Alpha and the Omega in the Greek, and the beginning and the end in English. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, or the YHVH, has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "You shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and God of Jacob, sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you, and I have seen what's done in Egypt." So Moses was to go to the leaders of Israel and to gather them together and announce that it was about time for them to leave. Verse 18, "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord your God. But I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." So God is telling Moses, be prepared, Pharaoh is not going to be cooperative, and there's going to be some challenges, but I will stretch out my hand and force him to go. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me?" So he's questioning. His faith is weak. It's not growing yet. "Or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So God says, "Okay, what is that in your hand?" He said, "Well, it's a rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So a miracle God performed with the staff that he had in his hand, turned it into a snake. And then when Moses grabbed it, it turned back into a staff. So obviously this miracle would convince the Israelites to be very, very full of faith, right? "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, put your hand in your bosom." So God always follows his own principle of by the hand of two witnesses or the mouth of two witnesses, a thing shall be established. And so here is a second miracle to witness the words that God have said are true. So he put his hand in his bosom or under his robe. He took it out and his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put it back in there and it was restored like his other flesh. "It will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you shall take from the river will become blood on the dry land." And that was the first sign, that the first plague that God performed in the land of Egypt when Moses did this. Then Moses said to the Lord, "I've been through Spokesman's Club, and I am really a good speaker." That's not quite what he said. He tried to find another reason for God to send someone else. "I am not eloquent. Never before or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" So God promised, verse 12, "Therefore go, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you might say. We have a promise that's identical to that in Luke chapter 21. Let's go over to Luke chapter 21. We may be called upon to verify our faith and the truths that we believe, the existence of God, of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of the kingdom of God coming, and of all the commandments that God wants us to keep. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, prophecy says, "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you into the synagogues and prisons." That hasn't happened yet, at least wise in our experience, over in places like Africa and perhaps Indonesia and places in the Far East, that is happening as we speak. It says, "You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." So God says when you are brought before the council or brought up because of what you believe, that he will give you the words to speak. Now, I've only experienced that one time, although as much as I've talked, you might think it'd be a lot of times. But years ago when I was going to go up and baptize a man up in the Monroe prison, up in Monroe, Washington, a man I've been counseling with, and I think he was one of two prisoners I actually baptized behind the walls. And he had a really good attitude. Out of a number of prisoners, he was one of the very, very few that I felt was sincere in wanting to change his life. So in order to baptize him, they had these Bible. I talked to the chaplain. The chaplain says, "Well, you've got to come in on Wednesday night. We have Bible studies, and we have a baptismal tank there where we can set one up." And he said, "I have somebody else," because the chaplain also baptized people at the Monroe prison. So I drove up early, went through all the check-in. You go in, and they basically wand you, and you have to undo your pockets, and they have a little kind of lockers there. You get a key for a locker, and they keep the key. But you put everything in there. Your pockets are empty. You have nothing. And then the the chaplain came out and led me with the guard all the way back through. You know, here's these blockhouses, and you wonder, are these guys going to be nice, or are they going to be mean, or what? So we went back into the room, and it was a fairly good-sized room. Probably 60 of the inmates were in there. And I sat in the back. I found the man, his name was Robert, that I was going to baptize. And so we sat in the very back row, and he asked me, "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, I counseled him ahead of time. I said, we'll just get you baptized. We'll, you know, say a prayer for you, lay hands on you afterwards. We'll go back in the back room." I said, I don't want to make this complicated. So we're sitting there, and the chaplain gets up and welcomes everybody, you know. And before long, they were all cheering. And then the chaplain says, "God has given us a guest speaker tonight." And I'm sitting there thinking, that's a good idea. And so before long, he goes on and on. And he finally says, "Here to give us an inspirational message from God, we have Pastor Sexton from," I forget where I was living at that time. Maybe it was La Center, I forget. So I was thinking, oh my, this was not, nothing was said ahead of time. And so I got up there, said a quick prayer as I walked up, and just talked about the Apostle Paul being in prison and the letters he was able to write and the good things he was able to do, and admonished the men to use their time in prison to do good things and grow just like the Apostle Paul did. So I sat down thinking, you know, I think God maybe gave me that idea, because I certainly didn't have any when they first announced my name. And then, of course, they all cheered, and it was kind of a Pentecostal, yay, all stood up, and, you know, standing ovation, all this stuff. No one in church does that now when I'm done speaking. But anyway, God does promise us, Jesus Christ promised, when you are brought before the council, he will be with your mouth. It's a promise that was made to Moses, and he had to grow in faith to be able to actually believe it. Because we'll see here, Moses' first time he went to Pharaoh, he was pretty timid. He was sort of matter of fact, well, I got to say this, I guess the better, Aaron's going to do most of the talking anyway, but a little change takes place in Moses here, just like a change can take place in your life. But first, let's look in chapter 5 of Exodus, because the first challenge of faith actually was with the leaders of Israel. They thought this might be an easy little thing. We'll get a get-out-of-jail-free card, or let's get out of Egypt. We load up our flocks and our herds and our wagons, and off we go. It's not quite the way it worked out. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh. Well, first I want to make sure I get the Yeah, get the right place here. Yeah, that's right. So Moses went into Pharaoh, says the Lord, let my people go that they may hold a feast in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So Pharaoh was doing just what God said he would. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert. Notice he uses the word please. And sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So notice the approach is, please, and if you don't let us go, our God will punish us. Not punish you, Pharaoh, but punish us. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their work. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give us people straw to make brick with, therefore let us go and gather straw. So in this part of Exodus, God is getting the attention of the Israelites because they thought this was going to be a very quick little thing that would happen. Back in chapter 4, Moses and Aaron gathered all the people together in verse 29, and they spoke. In verse 31, the people believed. However, their belief was very shallow, as we are going to see. So let's drop down a little bit farther. Verse 16, there's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. So the people of Israel are complaining to the Egyptians, and they begin to be punished. Indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Pharaoh said to them, you are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, therefore, go and work. No straw will be given to you. And so, verse 21, they said to Moses, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So now the people of Israel, the officers of Israel, are upset with and angry with Moses and with Aaron. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? See, he still didn't believe the words of God accurately. Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither all have you delivered to your people at all. So here Moses is certainly having a low time. He thought this might be a kind of a quick, you know, Pharaoh, we're out of here, goodbye, and that was it. It's not the way it worked out. Chapter 6 continues, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Very direct statement. This is what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. By my name, the Eternal, I was not known to them. Let's drop down to verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So God now is making a promise. This promise is repeated, but it is more detailed the second time to the leaders or the people of Israel. Verse 7, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the land of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give it to them as an heritage. Notice verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So they were upset. They were thinking this was maybe not going to work out so well. But they did not heed Moses. They didn't believe this direct promise from God. In fact, they were angry. Perhaps they felt they were offended. Who knows what it was? They had their feelings hurt. They also had their backs hurt when they were being beaten. But in modern day parlance, feelings are more important. So, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children go. And Moses spoke before the Lord, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am a man of uncircumcised lips. So Moses here is sort of afraid, uncertain. He isn't quite yet the paragon of faith that he's going to be. Perhaps some of us felt this way when God first began to call us. We weren't 100% sure when we began to read, oh, can I keep the Sabbath? Could I lose my job? Could I, what about tithing? We could actually send 10% of my money in each month and still have enough for paying my bills. And so there is a time when God begins working with each one of his saints, where we go through the process of learning to believe what God says, because we don't believe that way naturally. It takes a little bit of experience putting God to the test and then proving it. Let's drop on down a little bit farther to chapter 7. See, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you a God to Pharaoh." Whoa. Moses is told that God says, "I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet." In other words, you don't have to say please. You don't have to beg and say, "Pretty please, with ice cream on it. You know, can you let us go so our God won't harm us?" He said, "No, things are going to change. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel out from among them." So Moses and Aaron did so. This little pep talk worked pretty well. Verse 7, Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, show a miracle for yourselves, and you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did so, just as the Lord commanded. You may have seen this scene in the Ten Commandments movie. They tried and tried to get the other snake to eat the snakes of the Egyptians, but it never worked. I guess they tried several days. They put all sorts of things to the test. All they ended up doing was having people sort of look aghast. But at any rate, they were trying to follow it as best they could at the time. But what really happened is Pharaoh came in. Moses threw his rod down, became a serpent. But then the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate it. So every man threw down his rod. They became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed them up. So Aaron's rod swallowed up the snakes of the Egyptians. Verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go." The miracle of the rod to the snake and the snake eating the Egyptians' rods didn't work. "So go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand and say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go.'" This is a man who is growing in faith. See, and God says, "We're going to do this, so we're going to step out on faith and do it. But indeed, until now, you would not hear." So now Moses is becoming the authority. He's the God to Pharaoh. He's obeying what God said to do. "Thus says the Lord, by you shall know that I'm the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that's in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood." And that's exactly what happened. He turned the waters of the Nile and the rivers of Egypt into blood. The fish all died and washed up on the bank. So Moses here is changed in his approach in dealing with Pharaoh. And verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They had some sort of red dye. They could turn water into red. So Pharaoh's heart again grew hard. And it was 7 days in verse 25 until the waters were able to turn back to normal. Now in chapter 8, Moses is growing even stronger in faith. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly.'" So exactly what God did. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 5, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with rods over the streams, over the rivers and the ponds, and cause the frogs to come out of the land of Egypt." Verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses here is growing in faith. He's believing what God says. Step by step, he's learning that the word of God cannot be broken and cannot be changed. And that God says when he gives his word, it is permanent. Let's drop down to verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, this would be an awful plague. Frogs, I mean, you know, frogs, they croak and they're kind of slimy and all that. But lice would be extremely difficult to deal with. So here we have lice then going across the land. And then in verse 20, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Rise in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to water. Say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve, or else if you will not, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and the ground on which they stand.'" But notice verse 22, and this is a very intriguing, I guess, window into the mind of God. "In that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell." So the people of Israel had to endure the first plagues. They had to endure the frogs, the lice, the water being turned to blood. But this plague, the swarm of flies, did not come to the land of Goshen. God says, "I am going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and my people." And he says in verse 23, "Tomorrow this sign will be." So the people of Israel also had to grow a little bit in faith. If God had tried to take them out right to begin with, they would not have been teachable. They would not have been respectful of Moses. Not that they didn't have their rebellion problems all during the 40 years in the wilderness. But here we have Israel being taught a lesson. And sometimes God allows us to go through some trials and some challenges so that we learn to turn to him for the solution to all of our problems. In verse 29, Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out for you." This is talking to Pharaoh. "I will entreat the Lord, and the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh." Then I like this last verse, last sentence. "Let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to the sacrifice of God." And so it's a warning to Pharaoh. Moses now is not pleading. He's not saying please. He's saying, this is a warning to you. You had better straighten up. Now, in chapter 10, and you know about the next couple of plagues, we'll skip over those. Chapter 10 and verse 1, we find Pharaoh here fulfilling the role of Satan the devil as we deal with Satan the devil. And that is, Pharaoh decides, well, I'm not going to win this battle, so how about if I just negotiate? How about if we just sort of meet halfway here? You know, you can do your part and I'll do our part and we'll all be real happy. So chapter 10 and verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him.'" And he says, "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came from Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, 'How long do you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me.'" So he was telling them, this is pretty much the last time you're going to hear this. "Or else if you refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory." Now down in verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones who are going?" So they come in here before this plague, before the thick darkness. And Pharaoh says, "Okay, I give. You guys can go." But he said, "Who is going to go?" And Moses said, "Well, we're going to take our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, and we'll go in, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Now, Satan then begins his negotiating techniques, because Satan still does that. He tries to negotiate with us so we will still sin, but not sin as bad as he wanted us to begin with. And we have these sort of gray lines in our head, and we have these negotiations that go on when temptation comes, and this is something that we must learn to resist and must learn to recognize. He said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you go and your little ones, because there's evil out there in that desert." He said, "Well, you know, God better protect you. Your God better protect you, because your little ones are going to be in danger. So it really would be better for just your men to go." "Not so," verse 11, "Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." So Pharaoh says, "Well, I'll let you partially go. So you can partially go out with your men, but your women and children have to stay here, because I'm real concerned about how they might get harmed out there in the desert." I mean, that's, you know, sort of the implication. Of course, the answer is, this was simply a negotiating tool of Satan the devil, and he still wants us to negotiate with him, because, you know, once you start negotiating, then you've lost. That's just the way life is. Down in verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there might be darkness over the land, darkness which can even be felt. And so that darkness symbolized the darkness of Egypt and their entire religion and lifestyle. Now over in chapter 11, Moses and Aaron and all Israel were at this point ready to listen and obey. Because of all the miracles, because of what they had seen God do in promising and then fulfilling his promises, every one of his words came true and came to pass just like he said. We find that not only Moses, but the people of Israel are now understanding. In fact, they were understanding so much that they were willing to keep the Passover, willing to sacrifice a lamb, willing to go inside the house, put blood on the lintels of their doorposts of their doors so that they would not be harmed by the death angel. So chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So speak now in the hearing of the people. Let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of gold and silver. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So this was an act of faith on the people of Israel. They're starting to believe what God says, to go into the Egyptians' areas and ask them to be given gold and silver in exchange for the wages they should have been paid during the times they were serving as in servitude or as slaves. Verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. So we understand that they finally understood. They finally said, yes, we believe God, and we will do it. There's no record of any Israelites who disobeyed. Said, well, no, I don't want to do this lamb thing. I'll just sit here and wait until it's time to go. They didn't do that because they believed. They finally understood. But the real example is Moses and how he became a strong leader, and he grew in faith as time and time again he proved that God's word is true, that God always keeps his word. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 13 now, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So the normal trade route that went up along the coast, up through Gaza, and then into the promised land, that would have been the easy way to go. The road was there. It was flat. It was fairly simple, sort of the road taken by obvious people. But God said no, he was going to lead them by that pillar of fire by day and cloud by night down to the south, down to the edge of the Red Sea. Although that was near, it says, God said, thus perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So instead of going through other nations or places where peoples had their own armies or their own self-protection, he led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. They also took the bones of Joseph, later buried those up at Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them life, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, they didn't learn their lesson as well as they should have. They complained. They were scared when they saw Pharaoh behind them, the sea in front of them, and they were hemmed in on three sides. And so they began to panic. But there's a lesson there for us that we have to understand, that following Jesus Christ is not static. It doesn't stay in one place. That it is a journey, and that Jesus Christ is leading the church on that journey into the kingdom of God. But the circumstances will change. The events we have to face, the challenges that we are, you might say, perturbed with at times, are not going to be the same day after day. They are different. And we have to learn to obey God just like Moses did and grow in faith step by step, piece by piece. Chapter 14 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp between Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. So it's sort of like two large walls of rock or mountain stretches on both sides. And of course, they were then very, very upset, very, very worried. And of course, Pharaoh came out after them. And you find out very quickly, verse 14 of chapter 14. Well, let's start at verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The New Testament several times tells us to stand fast. Stand fast in the truth, stand fast in correct doctrine, to resist temptation for arguments about words and about the law. The same principle that Moses was told, and Moses told the people of Israel, stand fast and see the salvation of God, for he will accomplish these things in your life today that you did not know. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 34. The rest of Moses' life, I'm sure you are familiar with, which leading the people through the 40 years in the wilderness. There are many rebellions, 10 different times they rebelled against Moses. They didn't believe God, beginning with the imp, with the golden calf incident, and then Korah and a number of others. So Moses understood the weakness of humans, but he also understood the surety of God's promises. Psalm 34, David wrote in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles." So they went through some real challenges. They cried out, unfortunately, to Moses and said, "Why don't we go back to Egypt where we can have leeks and have other good things to eat?" But Moses cried out to God, and I'm sure many of the Israelites did too, and he delivered them out of all their troubles. And they grew in faith gradually, as we have to grow in faith gradually. We want to someday be pillars of faith like those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Now, have we grown in faith enough that we believe that? That we believe that many are the afflictions of the righteous, that the Lord delivers them out of them all? Something we have to look in the mirror and ask ourselves as we do our self-examination during this coming, this week and the weeks that are this 7 days especially. Because we must make sure that as the challenges come ahead, and there will be many in the years ahead, that we know that God will deliver us out of all of those things, just like he delivered Moses. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. This is one of the strongest warnings in the Old Testament. Of course, it's the last writer, the last prophet of the Old Testament. There is so much in these four chapters that are warnings to us today, because the whole subject is about the day of the Lord, is about the day of God's vengeance, the day when God is going to say enough is enough and set his hand to regain control of mankind and send Jesus Christ to restore this earth to what it ought to be. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." Now, do we believe that? We really believe God's word cannot be broken, that everything he says is sure and true. If we believe it, then we must understand the day is coming that we'll be burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. It's going to be a very, very tough time. The four horsemen, the seven last plagues, all the things that God will cause on the earth, so men will repent. Verse 2, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise." So if we have learned to live by faith, learned to believe every word of God, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. "You shall go out like and grow fat like stall-fed calves." So when the calves are let out of the stall in the morning, they kick and jump, and they're very happy about being out and having that freedom. So the message for us is very simple. We're going to have some tough times and some tough challenges for all the earth and for all of God's followers before Jesus Christ returns. But verse 3 says, "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." Now, I'm not looking forward to that. I wish all could be saved. I wish no one had an incorrigible attitude and rejected God flat out. It would have to be punished in that way. But Jesus Christ is the God of all the earth. He's the judge of all the earth, and he's going to be making righteous judgments. "On the day that I do this, says the Lord, what's going to happen. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. This is the final command in the Old Testament. Remember the law of Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And finally, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet for the great and coming dreadful day of the Lord. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he is going to send someone in the role of Elijah, just like he did John the Baptist in the role of Elijah? Well, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Just have a couple more verses here. Hebrews chapter 12. This is an incredible verse. And I think the older I get, the more I read the Bible slowly and try to look at each phrase or each word and say, what does that really mean? What is the big picture being given to us here? In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, you haven't come to the mountain that might be touched that burned with fire. We're not walking up to a big physical mountain, the top of it's all burning in fire with smoke and earthquakes and rocks going everywhere. It says, and the blackness and darkness and tempest, we don't have that. We're not coming to that. Or the sound of a trumpet that blasted very, very loud from Mount Sinai, and the voice of words. They heard the words of God giving them the Ten Commandments. So those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And they asked Moses to be the mediator. Verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So Moses himself was afraid at the magnificent power display that God had there on Mount Sinai. But notice he says, you have come to Mount Zion. In a spiritual sense, we are coming to Mount Zion, the place of God's residence, the third heaven. We come in prayer. And to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, which Revelation 21 describes will be coming down to the earth, to an innumerable company of angels. Revelation also talks about thousands and 10,000 times thousands of angels coming back with Jesus Christ and accompanying the throne of God. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, those who will be the firstfruits of God, who are registered in heaven. So your name is registered in heaven when you have the Spirit of God. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So God wants your spirit to be made perfect. And the only way that can be accomplished is when you learn to really believe everything God says. And that your growing in faith is one where you believe this God says this, well, I believe it, and I'm going to live that way no matter what the challenges might be. I want to go over now, we'll close over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. So when we find ourselves being weak in faith, think about Moses and how God worked with him. He proved God's words were true one by one and finally believed every word that God said. He didn't start out that way at the burning bush, just like none of us started out that way when we began to learn God's truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This is a good verse to read this week because we are in the week of unleavened bread. We're going to be examining ourselves and trying to put sin out of our lives, that leaven that typifies that sin that we're not to have, not to allow into our lives. But he says in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Now, the old leaven, honestly, means you don't believe what God said. If we have old leaven, it means we have a spirit of unbelief. Unleavened would be believing everything God says and growing in faith as we go down that journey, just like Moses did. Said, since you are truly unleavened, indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And we read some of the background of that earlier today. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us for the purpose of helping us with his spirit to believe everything he says. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of unbelief, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so sincerity and truth means that we believe sincerely everything God says, and that we believe everything that he says is the truth. And that really is the definition of faith, is believing everything God says and living our life accordingly. So let's all think about this very important lesson that Moses learned during these days of unleavened bread.